Everybody grab your Bibles, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. All right, as we find our places. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. As we've already started to look this morning at our memory verse, I want us to take some time and really focus on just how powerful this scripture is. We're going to look at the life of a woman named Ruth. But James chapter 4, verse 6, let's look at it here. And right there, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. That's where I would put the emphasis, Eric. Also, more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's a bit of a tingy. I don't know if I'm too loud or whatever back there, guys. But he giveth more grace. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Think now for a minute. What is it like? What is it like being forgiven and loved instead of condemned and lost? Loads of people don't know. What is it like living free instead of in bondage? What's it like experiencing compassion, gentleness, and mercy instead of ruin? All of those good things God wraps into one word, one package called grace. Think about it. Grace means kindness, favor, compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, mercy, love, all wrapped in this one word, grace. What's amazing is that something so valuable as all of that is free. It is a gift. Mercy is one of those words that you need to ponder for a while. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve, which is wrath. And grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is compassion. It is a wonderful gift. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it is absolutely free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We could add, not of money. Not of good looks. Not of anything. It is a gift. You see, real kindness, real love, real favor can never be bought, can never be earned. You know what? God loves you because He just loves you. Not because you did anything to earn it. You know why God has grace? Because He just has grace. It is a gift. Now, that doesn't mean it's totally free. You see, to you and I, it's free, but it costs the giver everything, and the giver is God. But how can anyone access such a gift? I think of a child reaching for the plate of cookie up at the top of a table. How could someone access? Where do you go to find grace? How do you plug into it? You ever get ready to Hoover up and you got the Hoover there and your plug won't reach the PowerPoint? You got to plug in there. How do you plug into grace? Well, there's a young woman named Ruth who is our next portrait of grace this month. We've already studied the grace of God in Moses' life. We've looked at it in the life of the woman caught in adultery. A few weeks ago, we looked at grace in a Gentile's life named Cornelius. Grace is everywhere in your Bible. But the goal is that one day you would see God's work of grace in your life. Because whether you know it or not, it's already at work. If only you would access it. You see, there is something, as we read there in James 4:6. Read it with me again silently as I read out loud. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. So it's available, isn't it? He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, however, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Notice that key word, humility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you please help us to hear from you this morning? I pray that you would speak right to the heart. This would not be a mental exercise. This wouldn't be a social exercise. This would be a spiritual work and a heart work this morning, because we need grace. You have all grace. You are the God of all grace. We need grace. Would you teach us how to access it, please? Lord, just because it's there doesn't mean that I'm experiencing it. I need to experience it. I pray that every person in this room would desire to live in grace, because it's the only way to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of background, why don't you go to Ruth? Ruth is, it's an amazing Bible you have there. It has entire books just about one person. Now, my entire Bible is about Jesus, isn't it? But if you go and you find the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then comes Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So you find Joshua, Judges, and then find Ruth. Small book of Ruth. By way of background, things were not so good in Israel. It was a rough time. People, basically, go back. If you're in the book of Ruth, look one page back. I want to show you what kind of culture was dominant in that day. It was very much like today. Judges now, the back page, the end page of the book of Judges ought to be right up before you begin the book of Ruth. The very last verse, Judges now, chapter 21 and verse 25 says this, in those days, in the days of Ruth, there was no king in Israel, no authority. And guess what everybody did? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was not a good time in Israel. People were just doing whatever they wanted. And it was taking its toll on the nation. Matter of fact, it was at a time called the time of Judges. Some judges that we well know of are Samson. How about Gideon, Jephthah? There are some important judges. Now, this was before the kings like Saul and David and Solomon. So God had judges. Judges, like if you go into the court and a judge making decisions, they had their judges. That's how God ran things. But what was funny, it was during the time of the book of Judges, during the time of the judges, the people just didn't get on. They didn't go by the Bible. They had problems, so they would go to the judge, and the judge tried to fix the thing, and all he was doing, all the judges were doing, were fixing problems. And people, when you don't live by the Bible, all you're going to have is problem after problem that has to be fixed. They needed an authority that would hold them to the fire, that would say, we're going to live right, and that would come later with the king. So it was a time of judges. Things were up and down, and spiritually were bankrupt. Now there's a family. Look in Ruth, chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn, was traveling in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now there's a family. All of a sudden God homes in. God doesn't care about places and about mountains and about tourist places. He cares about people. And he focuses on a single family. And there's this Elimelech and his family. And they lived in a little town called Bethlehem. Is that a kind of an important town? Old little town of Bethlehem. It really is a little town. There's probably just a couple of dozen farming families there. It wasn't a huge town. It wasn't even much of a village. But that's where they lived. And the important thing is, there was a famine. You know, famines will change your life, okay? This was a desperate time. for all of the people of Israel. People were in danger of starving. There were no government programs. One of the most unusual things, Joseph was wise enough to know that the coming famine after 7 years would be disastrous, so they started to save back corn so that the country could survive. But that was a very rare thing. Now, you've got people, and when the famine hit, they had no reserves. They had no way to live, so they were desperate. Everybody was on their own. And Elimelech's debt started to grow. Elimelech was a farmer. You know what farmers do? We're very disconnected from the farm. But farmers borrow on next year's crops. They borrow to buy cattle. They borrow money to buy grain. And then when they plant and it grows, then they pay back the bank or they pay back the creditor. And they live off the rest until next year. And they try to get ahead. And a lot of times it doesn't work out, especially when a famine hits. And all of a sudden crops don't grow and the cattle die. So debts began to mount up for Elimelech. He began to get worried. So he moves his family. He takes a drastic step in verse 2. And it says down there, and they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Now, Moab was a kingdom. Now, this is where Israel is located here. This area here. You got Judah down here, Israel up there. And so, however they went, they probably headed up to Jericho and then down into the kingdom of Moab. Because they found out that the famine wasn't so bad over there, and they began to travel, and then they settled down. Now, Moab was not a great place to go. Moab was a sworn enemy of Israel. They're like that neighbor of yours that you wish would disappear. They just hate you. Your dog goes into their, daisies, and you just don't talk, you just don't see each other or whatever. That's what they were like. They always hated the Jewish people for being their neighbors. They were a pagan, God-hating people. Their culture was filled with the worship of evil gods. Every other day was another celebration for their gods. They had several of them. One was called Chemosh, and another one Ashtaroth, Ashtart, and other demonic gods. These weren't just any normal god. These were incestuous gods. They were gods that promoted fornication and adultery. These were gods that demanded child sacrifices. These were gods that presented an angry wrath against everybody, and they always, every time there's trouble, they blamed it because the gods were trying to destroy the world. You could never please these gods of Moab. But you see, Elimelech and Naomi are desperate. You ever found yourself making a decision you regretted, but you did it because you were desperate? Sometimes you do that. That wasn't the end. Look there in verse 3, book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what? Died. She was left and her two sons. Tragedy struck. Now, we don't know why. It's an unknown reason. Maybe it's an accident on the farm. I don't know if you... Listen, all of our newspapers are all about all the deaths in the city. You forget people running on tractors, handling farms. They fall into slurry pits. Things go wrong trying those big combine stuff. People die on the farm. We have no idea how Elimelech died or why he died. But the fact is, Naomi has lost her husband. It was a disaster. This was the one person who held everything together, and he was now gone. Naomi would be considered a single parent. She has two children, two sons. And they live in a strange foreign land. But life went on. Look at verse 4. And they took, now, she's got two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, the famine has long been gone over in Israel, but they've gotten comfortable with living there. They kind of just, life went on. They're getting on. Look like everything's going to work out now. 10 years away from home, 10 years away from family back in Bethlehem didn't seem so bad anymore. They can make it now, or so they thought. Look at the next verse, verse 5. And Mahalan and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. tragedy struck again. And folks, it does. Maybe it was just an accident again. God doesn't say, so we can't read into it. Just know that Naomi is totally alone now. She is in debt. She is in a foreign land. She's away from God, out of God's will, away from God's people. She was not supposed to be there. She's scared, defeated, and you know how she feels. She feels like a failure. And she can only come to one conclusion. As we'll see toward the end of the chapter, we'll see she says, I guess God is against me. But you know, that's when God's grace actually steps in. Well, haven't you noticed it yet? See, God is not a God chasing you, trying to destroy you. God is trying to chase you to save you. Now, we'll pick up here, and I just want to read verse 6 all the way down to the end, and then we'll come back and notice some things about how grace saves Naomi and how Ruth accesses that same grace. Because Ruth should have no access to the grace of the God of Abraham. And yet she touches God. Look there in verse 6. Let's just read all the way down and then I'll talk about it and hopefully bring out some great things to you. Then she arose. Now notice this. The tone of the book changes. She is defeated. She's ruined. She's a failure. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me, dealt with their dead husbands. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband and their families. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. This was no easy thing to just say goodbye to Naomi. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? How does she feel about herself? She says, don't go with me. Do you know who you're looking at? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands here in Moab? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I don't want to ruin your life anymore. God's against me. Just go home. And they lifted up their voice, verse 14, and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Note these words. I like the buts in the Bible. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, this is Naomi talking to Ruth, and she says, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go with her. And Ruth said, Entreat me not, beg me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. You want to underline that last part. Where thou diest, that's where I'm going to die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death, if anything but death, part me and thee. When she, Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded, that's a good word, two words to circle, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She just gave up trying to convince her. So they, too, went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come home, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? How long has it been? 10 years. But it doesn't look like her anymore. Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. Naomi means sweet. She says, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, which is our word for Mary. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That's where the word bitter comes from. Mara means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me sweet. Call me bitter. I went out full. You can hear her voice. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath? Right, you think she's got theology all figured out? No, she doesn't. She's only reacting to how she feels. She says, God is against me. God has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, notice who's with her, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let me start off here by showing you something here. In chapter 1 here, Naomi decides, and you just gotta take this thing a step at a time and see if God teaches you something, sometimes like math, just 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 times 2 is 4. Let it build on itself. First of all, Naomi decides to go home to Bethlehem. Was that a smart move or a dumb move? Come on, smart move. Smart. See, she hears some good news. She hears that God was blessing Israel. She hears that famine was over, and she makes a decision. Isn't it good to hear some good news sometimes? She makes a decision to start over. Not just to go to another city in Moab, but to go back where she used to be right with God. Every person in this room needs to get back to that place. When there was a place and a time where you're excited about God, when you're excited about the Bible, where you couldn't wait to get to church, where you couldn't wait to give a gospel tract out, wherever you left, you need to get back to that place and get back right with God. Okay? You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Mecca. You need to go back to where you were right last with God. She's going to go home. Now, Orpah and Ruth, they want to go with her. Remember, they've experienced every tragedy that Naomi has experienced. They watched their father-in-law die. They experienced that. They experienced the death of their own husbands. They experienced the sorrow every day in that home. Can you imagine what it was like to wake up in Naomi's home? I bet they didn't talk to each other for hours every morning. They just got their coffee and their Weetabix and sat there and looked in the bowl. It was, listen, they just were defeated. That was their home life. They experienced that sorrow. There was nothing but ruin and failure in that home. And both Orpah and Ruth have lost everything. And you know what's unusual is that Ruth and Orpah love Naomi. She's different. She's not like a Moabite woman. She's this Jewish woman. They should have nothing to do with each other, and they love her. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to actually fall in love with people, no matter who they are, especially if they know God. We're going to see that in a moment. But this was a hard thing that they were wanting to do. They said, we want to go with you. But why would it be hard? Because they would now be foreigners in a strange land in Israel. You see, it was one thing for these just Jewish family to come to Moab. That was hard enough. But now these Moabite girls are going to go to Israel? That's asking too much. Israel is no place for a Moabite, especially a Moabite woman. They would constantly be rejected. They would never be allowed to marry. They would never find a husband there. So they want to go with her, but Naomi's trying to talk them out of it. Naomi does a pretty good job of pushing them away. She tells them, go home, stay with your own family. I don't have a way to take care of you anymore. And I don't want your lives ruined anymore because of me. You know, sometimes, have you ever noticed you want to be alone when you feel defeated? You don't want anybody around? Even your best friends you shove away. Best people in your life, the people who've been with you through your troubles. When you get so low, you're just like Naomi. You say, go home. Just leave me. All I want to do is bring you down. This is real life, folks. Naomi pushes him away. Now, what's unique is Orpah says, okay, bye. This is funny. Orpah doesn't take anything to talk her out of going. She cries a little bit, and then she goes home. But Ruth, she's a different kettle of fish. Ruth decides she's not going to leave Naomi. Let's look at verse 14 again. I just want to read this part here. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law as if kissed goodbye. But Ruth clave. Now the word clave is our word cling. She held on to. But Ruth clave unto her. And she, Naomi, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." Remember the culture and the paganism. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." That's where you belong. Verse 16, and Ruth said, "No. Entreat me not. Don't even command me to leave thee or to return from following." Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were determined to do right no matter what anybody put pressure on you to do? Nobody has to put pressure on you to do wrong. Your friends call you up and let's sneak out of the house. Out you went, amen? Wouldn't it be nice to say, don't ever command me to leave you. I'm staying with you. That's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in our normal friendship life. I don't care what it takes. We need some people who know how to just stay the course. And here's this woman who's got something to teach us. She says, "You're not telling me to leave you. For whither thou goest, I will go." I don't care where you go. You don't have to tell me it's going to be a great place. You don't have to tell me it could be any. I'll go wherever. And where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. "Thy people shall now be" what? "I no longer want to be a Moabite." And look at the best part. "And thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried." I don't have to come back here to Moab. "The Lord do so to me, punish me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." That's a pretty strong commitment, wouldn't you agree? Ruth's not going to leave. No, that's a good friend. Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you like to have a friend like her? Amen. Wouldn't you like, "I don't care what anybody says about you, I'm sticking with you." Amen. Amen. "I don't care what you do, if I have to kick you around the block, I won't leave you." Ruth's not going to leave. But look at verse 19. Because something is revealed here. "So they went on until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is not this the pleasant woman? Is this not the sweet Naomi?' And she said back unto them, 'Call me no more Naomi, call me bitter.'" Naomi is bitter. And who would blame her? There's not a woman in this room who wouldn't go, "I understand your bitterness." A lot of people are this way. Just consider the conditions that Naomi, if you ever read Ruth, she is bitter, she's cold, she's defeated, she's blaming. All she knows how to do is go home. But at least she's home. Amen? You see, even in our disaster, there's a place to go. Isn't it nice when there is a home? Pray for Ireland, because the generation that's coming up needs some homes to come home to when they've finished their wild oats and when they've ruined their lives. Amen. Do you understand how serious this is? At least there was still a Bethlehem. At least there was still family back there. Remember the prodigal son who went out full of himself, full of his daddy's money, full of all of his plans, wasting and ruining his life. And at the end, when he was in that pig pen, what did he decide? "I can go home. I still have a father. I still have a home." Thank God that there's still some people. And I ask you to beg God, make me stay faithful so that when my kids go wrong, they can come home. At least she's home. And she's not alone. Who's with her? She wanted to be alone, didn't she? Ruth was with her. God snuck a gift in without her even knowing it. I want to show you, this is just the beginning of the story, because in verse 22, it says, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, and returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This is just the beginning of an amazing story of grace and love and redemption. I want to show you that God is showing that Ruth has now approached the entranceway, the doorway to grace. I'll show you some scriptures here. Romans chapter 5. Leave Ruth for a minute. We'll come back, but I got some scriptures to show you, and I need you just to stay with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at verse 1, and that'll help you get the context. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. Justified means made right. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, what's the next word? Access. We have access by faith into this what? Wow. Wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul is trying to tell these Gentile Romans, guys, by faith you have access to the grace of God. Just as Ruth, a Gentile, a pagan, had access to grace. I'll show you another one. Ephesians chapter 2. Go to the right, find Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of those times where you pull out that Strong's Concordance and you look up the word access. You find out how powerfully good that word is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Hey, how many went to the bank? This is kind of getting old now. We don't go to the bank anymore. But how many of you have ever gone to the bank and been denied a loan? Don't raise your hand. Try to buy a house, try to buy a car, and they looked at you. And they tried not to laugh. Wouldn't it have been nice to have had a back door and just gone in and gotten the cash and left without that teller telling you off? I think that's why they call them tellers. Tell them off. Tell them they can't get it. Wouldn't you have liked to have had access to the money you needed? Wouldn't you have liked to have had that? Blocked by one, wouldn't it have been nice to have another door in? Amen. That's what we're talking about. The law, my sin, my own flesh blocks me from ever having any access to God, so God made another way. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more Ruths. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens, equal citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You dumb dog Gentiles are equal to Abraham. Wow. You're fellow citizens. Because we have access. Isn't that awesome? Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly, courageously unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a good verse? That'll make a Church of Ireland guy shout. Amen. Folks, think about it. Grace is there. I should access it. Would you agree? If it's there, I should access it. Most of us are sitting there going, God's been very mean to me lately. You know what your problem is? You're not accessing grace. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man has access to the Father. That's what he's saying. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to access God? Come to me. That's why we go to Jesus, not to Mary. That's why you go to Jesus, not to Pope John Paul the 98th. We go to Jesus. All of God's grace. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All of God's grace, all of God. Where's Eric when I need him? All of God's grace. All of God's grace. How many times? Put the emphasis on it. All of God's grace is available to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all money abound to you. That's what we wish, it said. Somebody said, amen. I got to go find that person. I know who said it. I just didn't want to embarrass her. God, we want it to say one thing, but it doesn't say that. But if we could understand what God has done, it says God is able to make all grace abound. I like all, and then he says, all's not enough. Let me abound it even more. We think of money as powerful, as important, as something we need. When God says, you know what, you need grace, and I have all grace available to you, and it's not just all, it's abundantly all. See, we think, God, is there some grace I can squeeze out of you today? Read that again. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, little old dumb dog, Gentile, stupid, dense, hard-hearted, hard-headed, come on, keep going with me, everything wrong with me, that ye, having now all sufficiency, in how many things? In all things, and may abound to every good work. That's a good verse, isn't it? By the way, that's our verse for the year. Folks, you see, what Ruth is about to experience, what Ruth is just entering into, is something called grace. She's never experienced it before in her life. Naomi, is she in a place of grace? No, she's bitter, she's ruined, but she's not gone yet. I want you to see what God does with these two ladies. First thing, I want you to see how God saved Naomi. How God saved. Let me just review it for you. First of all, now remember, Naomi's life is ruined, but that's a starting place. Did you know most people don't get saved when their life's in order? Would you agree? How you doing? I got 47 million euros in the bank. Can I tell you about Jesus? Don't have time. I got to take care of my million. You know, it's the people that you meet who just said, my wife left me, the dog left me, the car left me, rolled down the hill, I can't even get it started. You say, can I tell you about somebody who loves you and died for you? Please talk on. Amen. People who hit the bottom usually are ready to get saved. They're ready for grace. Amen. So we look at our lives and we go, it's a disaster. Great. That's a good place to start. Because that's when Naomi decided to change directions. That's when she decided to go home. Whatever it was, whatever was ahead, it would be better than what was behind. As long as she gets back to the place where God's will was there. God had worked in her life. Secondly, I want you to notice what she tried to do. She tried to get rid of old baggage. As she leaves, she doesn't take all of the things that she had in the home. She's carrying whatever she's got on her back. She didn't have any money to hire a taxi or a big chariot. She's walking home. The only thing that's a baggage now are these two daughters-in-law from Moab. And she's doing something smart. She's saying, go away, go back. I'm going home. I'm going to get back right with God. You go back to your God. You see what she's trying to do? That's a good thing. Sometimes you have to look at your friends who may be your friends and they're unsaved and they're in the world and they're living for the devil. You need to look at them and say, go home. Go back to your cannabis. Go back to your late night TV. Go back to your internet. Go back to your stealing. I got to go on for God. Amen. That'll be the smartest thing you will ever do. Don't wait until you're 30 or 40 years old before you're full of regret before you start to get rid of your old friends. At least she tries to get rid of some old baggage. Because think about it, if she just allowed Orpah to come, Orpah would have brought all of her little idols. She would have brought, today is the worship of Chemosh day. And tomorrow is the feast unto Chemosh's, it goes on and on and on. She would have had to, she would have kept that into her new life again. So she's trying to get rid of old baggage. Thirdly, she admits she's bitter. What a life-changing act that is. You know, go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. She could have walked into Bethlehem and said, I'm fine, I'm fine, everything's fine. Do you hear me? I'm fine. What does she do? She says, I'm bitter. You know, when you finally admit it is when you can get fixed. When you finally admit just how hard your heart is, that'll start to change your life, because that's when grace stepped in. That is when grace stepped into her life. Look in Isaiah 61 in verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for what? The oil of joy for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. 61 and verse 3. Listen, folks, life had painted Naomi's life dark and ruined. Now God can paint beauty for ashes. Can you understand that? See, we think, like Naomi, it's over. I'm ruined. I'm going home. I'm going to die. God says, I haven't begun to paint yet. Amen? I haven't begun to put color where the world and where the flesh and the devil has taken away all life. See, God admits, hey, can God save anybody? Yes or no? Can he save the Hitlers of the world? Can he save the Saul of Tarsus's? Can he save anybody? Yes. Amen. But he doesn't save anybody until they admit they need to be saved. Until they come clean and say, I'm bitter. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm a mess. Amen. See, I'm looking at a bunch of people. We struggle with pride, but if you're saved, there was one day where you realized, I'm doomed. I'm a mess. I've got nothing to bring to God. All I do is I surrender. And I only cling to Him. I trust Him and Him only. I believe in just one Savior, Jesus Christ. And then God said, justify. Amen. You see, you had one day at least where you were humble. You need to live that way now. Because grace is accessed by being real. Amen. By being real. God waits for us to admit that we're lost, that we're bitter, that we're proud, that we're hard, that we're cold, that we're angry. Once we've let that out, then grace steps in. Amen. Let me show you how Ruth accessed God's grace. Because remember, everything was against Ruth. She was a pagan girl from birth. She only knew idolatry. She only knew abuses in the culture. She only knew loss in her life. She was a foreigner. She was not a Jew. And she was cursed by God. There in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Go there. Let's go. You should see how serious this is. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. In verse 3. Deuteronomy 23:3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. That's 400 years. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Because they as a culture, because they as a people, met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, Pethor, of Mesopotamia to curse thee. They are your enemies. And because of their attitude about you, I don't want them to ever come into Israel and be part of the blessings of God. Ruth was one of those people. Until she met Naomi. You see, there are four things that Ruth did that allowed her to access grace. Let me show you. These are all attitudes. They're not good works. They're attitudes. First of all, she desired a different life.
She's had enough of Moab. Amen. When Naomi says, I'm going home, Ruth says, that place you've always talked about, that place called Bethlehem, it sounds wonderful. Ruth listened to Naomi. Naomi probably talked about home, but never really seriously. But Ruth said, sounds like a wonderful place. And when Naomi says, I'm going home, Ruth says, I'm going too. She desired a different life. See, God is not a Calvinist that forces things on people. God presents an open door, and this was the first chance for Ruth ever to live a different life, and she desired it. She said, my Moabite life has offered me nothing good. My gods have never taught me anything but hate and war and death to their enemies, just like Islam. Do you understand how many people are in the bondage of Islam, and all they know is hate the Jews, kill the infidels? Not all of them, but that is how many of them grew up. And they could, if they could just hear of a Christian home, that sounds wonderful. I wish I could be a Christian. They need gospel witnesses just like you do. Ruth desired a different life. For her, life was cheap. Children were constantly at risk in Moab. And here is a chance to access a different life in Israel. Something called grace is over there on the other side of the border. So she desired a different life. Secondly, she clave to Naomi. Now this is funny. All right? That means she clung to, she held on to, she stuck with Naomi. Why? Because Naomi was different. Now understand what I'm about to say. Naomi was flawed. She was imperfect. Guess what? Naomi was backslidden. See, some of you worry about, and I tell you, it really, I'm trying not to talk like an American. Let's see. It disturbs me that so many Christians, when they start to backslide, they just don't bounce back. They go, oh, and they collide all the way, and then they hide their Christianity, and they say, like Peter, I know not Jesus. I don't read the Bible, all that stuff. And I wonder, see, no matter what you do, now that you're saved, you can't hide it. Amen? You, from the moment you got born again, you were translated out of darkness into light. Let your light so shine. Everybody knows you're different, even when you're backslidden, even when you're bitter. They know, well, that's a bitter Christian. They're different than bitter unsaved. Ruth clung to Naomi because Naomi was different than all the people that she knew. She begged Naomi not to ask to leave her. She wanted to follow Naomi wherever she went, no matter where it was, because she had watched Naomi for 10 years. How long has people watched you? You may be saved a year, 3 years, 5 years. People watch you. And in those 10 years that she watched Naomi, she said, I want to be with her. I want to know her God. You know, she saw her on her good days and she saw her Naomi on her bad days. You know what Ruth said? I love her anyway. Isn't that a good friend? Wouldn't you do well to have a few like that? Now, Ruth wanted to go with Naomi. That's a good thing. That's a decision. That's a desire. She's holding on. Even though the pressure was, go away, leave me alone, you don't want to be with me. She says, I'm not going. That's a good thing. Because the devil will come and give you every reason to quit God. The devil will give you every reason to go back into sin. Your own mind will give you every reason to just stop reading and stop living this book. And you need to say, I'm not going anywhere. Because God has been good to me. You'll find, the way you know that you've got a bad spirit is you start seeing faults in people. You know, I just can't tolerate that church full of hypocrites. Hallelujah. It's like going to the hospital. I just can't go to the hospital. It's full of sick people. Wake up. You know, Ruth is an amazing woman. She loved this bitter, old, cranky, hard, dark, backslidden Naomi. That's a good friend. You see, God's looking for us to take note of people who see us as different. I'm not sure, is that a noise we should be worried about? I have no idea. Just it seems to get a little louder, louder. Anyway, let me finish up here. Yeah, if you just take a listen. Thirdly, Naomi has some blind trust. Where is Bethlehem? Naomi, Ruth doesn't know. But she trusts Naomi. You know, a lot of people have never read the Bible. Okay, thank you. A lot of people, I thought it was going to explode or something, I don't know. A lot of people have never read a Bible. Would you agree? But if they're watching you, you're the only Bible they'll ever see. And because Naomi had earned Ruth's trust, Ruth said, because I trust you who I see, I will trust the God I cannot. Look at the end there in chapter, go back to Ruth, chapter 1, in verse 16. All because of this one woman's not perfect life. 1:16. She says this at the end, thy people shall be my people now, and thy God, I want to be my God. That's trust. That's faith. She was willing to leave everything and everyone behind, no matter what it might cost her, because that's what faith does. Amen? And then it goes a little bit further. One more thing. She made a complete swap. She's not going to take anything with her from Moab into this new life. She's following Naomi. She couldn't bring any Moabite baggage with her, so she left everything, her home, and she exchanged it for whatever home Naomi's going to live in. She traded her family for Naomi's family. She traded her gods for Naomi's God. I think that's a pretty good swap. Amen? What do I have to give up to get saved? Everything. That blows people away. You see, people want to negotiate with God. You know how you get saved? You come empty. You don't come negotiating with God. Okay, God, you know, I'll serve you on Sundays and maybe Tuesday nights. We'll do this deal, you know. You don't deal with it. You come to God and you lose everything. Amen. We've got this idea where let's make it easier. Just believe on Jesus and then go live your life as you want. That is not salvation. That will keep you destined for hell, and the devil will never let you get saved if you think that you can just grab Jesus, put him in your back pocket, and go back to the disco. You didn't get saved. You have to come to God defeated, lost, empty, ruined. Now you're ready to get found. Amen. Ruth had to make a complete swap. And you need to make that kind of swap too. If you want to get saved, you got to look at your friends. And if God says drop them, you say, yes, sir. You got to look at your internet. You got to look at your TV watching. You got to look at your girlfriend. You got to look at the things and go, Lord, whatever is not to be in my life, I give it to you now. Now. See, that's not works. That's surrender. And God says, now I can save you. When we come and we try to negotiate, the Lord says, you win. Go ahead. You win. But you never win. The Bible says the only way you win is when you lose. What shall a man gain if he lose his soul? Gain the world. You better lose the world so you can gain the world, gain Jesus. Folks, those four attitudes, desire, trust, clinging, and a swap. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll see this next week. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. Boaz says, and he notices this woman Ruth, and he says this, Ruth 2:12. The Lord recompense thy work, Ruth, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's pretty good. He's come under his protection. She's come under his protection. She's come under his rule. She says, I just trust the Lord God. That is the entrance into grace. Those four attitudes open God's grace to this cursed foreigner named Ruth. I mean, the Bible's real clear. She's not a good woman. She's not a woman that should have even had any company with a Jew. But I want to show you God's grace here in a moment. Three things and we're through. First of all, a life without grace is no life. Ephesians 2. I'm going to leave Ruth. A life without grace is no life at all. Ephesians 2:12, sorry. that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the wealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see what? That's somebody that has not experienced Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near by the blood of Christ. Folks, let me tell you what a life without grace is like. It's a life alone. That's Orpah. You know what? You say, love keeps us together for today. Do you know what will keep your family together? Grace. You know why God doesn't destroy Ireland right now? Why He hadn't destroyed America? Why it hadn't destroyed half the countries on this planet with all the things that they do? All the wickedness, all the sin? Why? Man, why does God not destroy it? Because of grace. Without grace, you live without hope, without God. You're alone. A life without grace is a life of constant loss. Only grace gives and gives and supplies in your life. Whether you admit it or not, you're going from disaster to disaster. Amen and amen. A life without grace is a life without future. You are doomed without grace. If not for grace, you're going to hell. Amen. You say, I'm not that bad a person. It doesn't matter whether you're not that bad. The question is, are you perfect? And if you're not, you better get saved. No future. You're under the dominion of false gods. Acts 26:18 says, to turn them, the unsaved, from darkness to light and from the power of who? Of Satan unto God. When you're soul winning, you are reaching into Satan's dominion and you're rescuing people from his power. And if you do not get saved, you are under the dominion for the rest of your life of those false gods and of Satan. There's no life. All you live is from one curse to another. Really, without grace, guess what the opposite of grace is? Bitterness, harshness, fault-finding, coldness, anger, wrath. None of that is the result of grace. What is grace in your life? Grace doesn't produce wrath, amen? Grace doesn't produce anger. Grace doesn't produce bitterness. When you are like that, because there's no grace, that's not life. You want to live like that for the rest of your life? Grace. You know, a life without grace is a life at fault. You're to blame. You can blame your mom. You can blame your husband. You can blame the dog. No, blame the cat. But you are guilty. She is out of God's will. Well, she's followed her husband. Amen. But now he's dead and she's waited 10 years and she still hasn't gone back. She's to blame. Instead of blaming God, who's she been spending her time blaming? God has afflicted me. God is again. You dummy. Quit blaming. That's a life without grace. That's how we live too, don't we? The Bible's full of people who live so far away from grace. Folks, let me beg of you. Please, don't join with them. Secondly, God was already at work. Let me make a couple of statements here. Did you notice what God was already doing in Naomi's and Ruth's life? First of all, you ready? God was actively at Ruth in every life affected, but nobody realized it. Naomi didn't realize it, Orpah didn't realize it, and Ruth didn't realize it. Think about it. What did God do that was grace? First of all, He brought Elimelech and Naomi to Ruth and Orpah's area. You say, well, they were out of the will of God. Do you believe God can take a bad situation and make it good? You say, well, I made a real mess of my life. Amen. It's just ruined. I've destroyed my life. That means nothing. God can take nothing and make everything. You see, you got to see that God's grace already says, you know what? That thick-headed, stubborn Elimelech, I'm going to use him to bring grace to Ruth and to Orpah. Amen. See, God will use a failure like me, amen, to bring the gospel to somebody who needs it. Not because I'm great, because grace is great, amen? You say, I'm a failure at job. Every time I try to witness on the job, nobody listens. That you know of. I can't put three sentences together. Who cares? God uses failures to introduce grace to the lost. God, yeah, Elimelech's wrong decisions turn out good because God is in control. That's sovereignty. God didn't make Ruth get saved. God didn't make Elimelech go wrong. God is in the background making sure, oh, no, I'm not going to let you go too far. No, come on, Elimelech. That's right, that's right. Right there, good. Ruth, come over here. Yeah, no. Leave it a little bit, right? And he guided and helped, and he says, oh, okay. This is not impossible. I'll fix this. And he constantly takes our messes and makes them turn out beautiful. Second thing. God showed himself to these pagans through a backslidden family. We don't know how spiritual Kilian and Mahlon are. We don't know how spiritual Elimelech was. Maybe only Naomi was the only spiritual person in that home. I don't know. You can read into that or you can leave it. The point is this. That backslidden family introduced grace to another family. Hallelujah. You have no idea that you living over there in Middleton is God's grace to those neighbors and to those people you just bump into. No idea. God was already at work. You see, Elimelech's family, as flawed as they were different. You know what? Go ahead and be different. Go ahead and take your Bible to work. Go ahead and sing Amazing Grace while you're collecting your paycheck. Hey, folks, be different. Third thing. Grace stripped away everything these women could hold on to. See, grace is not all, oh, I just hug you. Oh, I just love you. That's not grace. Grace sometimes does what needs to be done in your life. That's grace. Because if God had left them alone, Ruth and Orpah would have gone to hell. Amen. So God allowed husbands and father-in-laws to die. Disaster. So that he could introduce grace. God's grace was at work. And then lastly, and then he forced them all to make a decision. Make a choice. Naomi, what are you going to do now? I guess I'll go home. Good choice. Orpah, what are you going to do now? Well, I want to go with Naomi, but she doesn't want me, so bye. And she goes home. What are you going to do, Ruth? I'm staying with Naomi. No. Now, Ruth, do you understand what you're getting into? This is going to be a hard life. You're not going to have a future husband. They're going to hate you over there. You're an enemy. You're going to have to live in hiding. You're not going to be free. You're going to be a foreigner. Naomi doesn't even want you. I don't care. I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. That's a choice. Did you notice everyone made a choice? And you make a choice every time you read this book. Every time you come to church, you make a choice. That's grace bringing you to that decision. You better make the right one. Last point. The question is, what blocks, hinders, or limits God's grace? Go back to James now. Go to the right, find James, chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4. What makes it so that God Almighty can't help you? What makes it so that He has to stand in your way? Notice, Naomi could have said, I'm not going home, couldn't she? I'm not going to face those people. I'm too embarrassed. You dummy. You see, that pride. Look at your Bible, James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What makes it so that God stands in your way? First one is pride. The second one is apathy, like Orpah. Orpah is given a chance to go to Israel and learn of God and to watch Naomi worship God and introduce her more to God. And Orpah says, "Yeah." It's not important to me. And that's why a lot of people fall away from church. Because spiritual things aren't important. Oh, I could have great crowds if I broadcast and announce that how to make €1 million in the next 3 years. See, we don't talk about things like that. We talk about spiritual things, don't we? Apathy. Why do teenagers quit church? Apathy. Why do adults, why do people split up? They just don't care about things anymore. Apathy. It's a curse. And it stops God from giving you grace. Third thing, idolatry. Back there in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi says, go back to your God. She knew the idolatry that was in Moab. And Orpah said, yeah, I missed them. And off she went. What gods are running your life? What gods run your wallet? I'm not talking about your wife either, gentlemen. What gods run your life? What idols are more important to you than God? That will keep you from experiencing the grace of God. And the last one we've already seen is bitterness. Folks, I'm dead serious. Naomi didn't enjoy God's grace until she saw Ruth basking in grace. Naomi, as we'll find out next week, Naomi lived in bitterness until Ruth was like these astronauts on the moon, just floating along like there was no gravity, there was nothing against her. And Naomi said, could it be that grace is available even to me? Bitterness kept Naomi from enjoying and experiencing the grace of God. How? Now, this is my question. You need to do a self-check right now. Any of those things in your life, I didn't say in your kid's life, I didn't say in your wife's life, in your husband's life, I'm asking you right now, and you'll stand before God, whether you answer this question, do you have pride? Are you struggling with apathy? Are there idols in your life that are more important than God and His people and the will of God? And is there any bitterness? God brings that up for a reason in there, doesn't He? He could have dealt with anything. And He said, bitterness, because we've all got it. Do a self-check right now. How do you access God's grace? Not as a special person like a Jew or a prime minister or a movie star. You access it as a foreigner, a stranger, an outsider, even as an enemy. When we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Isn't that precious? Amen. You don't access God's grace as a success or as a wealthy person. You access God's grace as a failure. Amen. No wonder people don't want to come to a Bible-believing church, because we tell everybody, you're a failure. Subtly we say it. But it's true. That's the only way you can come to God and get all grace is when there's nothing of you. Now with great abilities, pastor, I can play the piano. I can play two pianos. Good, sit down. Listen to me preach for a couple of months and then we'll check and see whether we can use you. Amen? You don't come with great abilities, powers. Pastor, I can pull some strings and get you that property. Is that how you come to God? You come to God powerless, without rights, without help, without strength, and without authority. Like Ruth did. She had nothing to bring. Only everything to gain. Not because you deserve to be accepted by God. Surely God likes me. And He loves you. But He's going to send you to hell if you don't get born again. You come as an undeserving, unworthy, pitiful, never good enough person. That's how you come to God. Most of all, you come not with any pride at all, but only as a humble, meek, lowly nothing. That's how you access grace. That's up to you. You better choose wisely. Just like Ruth, I'm going to ask you right now. Desire grace. Don't ask God for another thing. Don't ask God for health. Don't ask God for money. Don't ask God for a job. Ask God for grace. The Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of, unto Him who has all grace. Desire grace. Secondly, choose to trust God. Come under His wings. Let Him protect you. You say, storm's blowing. Troubles are hitting me hard. Come under His wing. Trust God. You know, Naomi had no idea what was ahead. Ruth had no idea what was ahead. Yet they both were willing to try and say, I'm going to trust God. I don't think He'll let you down, do you? God won't let you down. Third, cling to Him. Please, don't just make a wish. Some of you are like New Year's Eve every Sunday. All right, I'm going to try. Amen, try. Amen, I'm glad for that. But it'd be nice if somebody said, and I ain't quitting. I'm not letting go. I'm not stopping. I'm determined to stay the course. Then lastly, make a good swap. A complete swap of the old life. Where you decide now, I'm ready to start over. You say, I already got saved. Amen. I got saved 34 years ago. You know what? Every morning, God's mercies are. If he starts over, I think I do too. I need to too. Amen? I don't need to get saved again, but I do need to start over again. I need to say, Lord, is my direction right? If I've gotten off direction, I need to get back right. I need to make a swap with my old habits and get some new ones. And folks, that is when grace is finally plugged into and will begin to work in your life. We've only done chapter one. But I want you to know we are right at an open door. And what is in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 is such wonder. You couldn't compare it to a fun fair. You couldn't compare it to the biggest, fanciest restaurant. You couldn't compare. It is only compared to one thing, heaven. And Ruth is right there at that door. And we're going to watch Ruth get all the way in and watch God change Naomi. And I think we all need to experience what they experience. So stay tuned. Father, I ask you now to take the thoughts that we've learned. You've taken two ruined lives and painted, in place of all the ashes, you painted such beauty. We've only begun to see it. Would you help us, Lord, to sneak peek, read on into chapter 2 and 3 and 4, to see that this is an amazing book. It was put in the Bible, not just as a love story, even though it is, but to show a grace story, a redemption story. It's a story of Jesus reaching out to unsaved, unworthy people. Now there's some people like that in this room. And I pray, God, you would break their heart and let them realize they got a chance this morning to get saved. They got an opportunity. They can access saving grace if they would just believe on one person, Jesus Christ. Only ask him. Trust him. He will save. Lord, I pray, please help us not forget what we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.